God's beloved brethren, let's turn together in the Word. The Lord speaks to us this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. I'll read it at least twice since it'll just be one verse this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And have your larger catechisms ready, for question and answers 64 through 66. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Let us listen to Jesus. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Let us listen to the Lord this evening as we are joined to him and we are his bride and he is our husband. We are his body and he is our head, and we are joined with him, and so we are one spirit with him. Well, tonight we take a change in our subject matter. The last few weeks we've been looking at larger catechism 61 through 63 that all talk about the visible church. And it's not that the visible church will be in the background, because the invisible church, remember, is always here on earth within the visible church. But we know the visible church outwardly is one, but we know inwardly is a mixed multitude. Now we focus, with the visible church still in mind, but now we focus on the wheat that will be one day separated from the tares. We focus on true believers. We focus on the pure, invisible church that will be in heaven together. And as we consider larger catechism questions 64 through 66, one concern I had thinking through what to do on this tonight is they go together well, they're brief, it's better to do them together, but I thought, boy, the topic of union and communion with Christ as the invisible church, which these catechisms will focus our attention on, boy, that really warrants more than one Lord's Day evening. And I'm helpfully reminded, and I'd like to point to your attention, J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the Larger Catechism, shows that question and answer 65 in particular, on our union with Christ, our communion with Christ, in grace and in glory, is really the heading and the summary for all that will follow in weeks to come up to question 90. And question 90 is the last question and answer in the first half of the Larger Catechism. What is the first half of the Larger Catechism dealing with, from 1 through 90? It's dealing primarily with, what does God require man to believe concerning God? And then we'll move from there. Now that we know that, similar to how we saw in Romans 11, ended into Romans 12, what duty does God require of man will be where we'll continue. But as we go from here through question 90, always have, and I'll try to be bringing that before eyes, always have question 65 particularly as the heading and as the summary of everything that will follow from here through question 90. It will all be related particularly to the invisible church truly, because justification, effectual calling, justification, sanctification, adoption, all of those things are actually true for the invisible church, true believers. Ministered to through the visible church, but really is all now talking about what Christ really did for his elect. And that's what will be our focus. So in fact, we get a very long section dealing with union with Christ. But these three questions and answers tonight will be the summary and focus of how to understand what follows. So let's look together at 64 through 66 in the Larger Catechism. What is the invisible church? The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. What special benefits do the members of the invisible church enjoy by Christ? The members of the invisible church by Christ enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory. What is that union which the elect have with Christ? The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. So we focus now on the invisible church. Our union, our being united to Christ truly and really. So we think of Paul's message to us this evening again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And what he's telling you is that God's elect are inseparably united to Christ. And they share His mind and His life. And they share it with no one else. Like professional dancers, beautifully in sync with one another as they go around and across the floor. Because they focus on one another. Eyes focused. Hands focused. Movements focused. That is union with Christ. Dancing with Jesus beautifully and not dancing with the devil. Holding on and loving Jesus and following Christ's lead. That is the union we have. And because we have that union that will never be broken down, we think like Jesus. And we act like Jesus as we follow His lead in this world and into heaven. And so, because you think like Jesus and you act like Jesus, may you more and more, as you grow in the intimate relation of your marriage with Christ, may you think and act like Jesus. True believers are gathered from all nations and all times into one eternal people. Isn't that beautiful? That's the invisible church. The Larger Catechism 64 draws that out. It says the invisible church is the whole elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head. The elect, those whom God has loved from all eternity, which we've already considered that as we've thought about the covenant of grace. He's loved the elect from all eternity, and He sent His Son to save them in time, because He's always loved them. He knows them, He sees them ahead, and predestines that they will trust and believe in Him, because Christ will die for them. And not only has He loved them from eternity, but as you have been united in time by faith in Christ, He loves you and you love Him for eternity. That's union in Christ. Let's read together in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn a little bit ahead to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin looking at verse 10. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Look ahead to verse 22 and 23. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see all these phrases, in one, in Christ, in heaven, on earth, His body. You see, we all become one. We all truly are one in Christ. True believers, we're one. We really are one, inseparably in Christ. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10 verse 16. You see, the invisible church, truly in union with Christ, has one final identity. There will be no denominations in heaven. Isn't that grand? There'll be no separation of the sheep in heaven. There really is no separation now, but in heaven we'll fully experience that. For true believers, despite our differences, because we're all sinners and we all are more or less pure and often sadly in different areas, but in truth, you are in union with Christ and therefore you are in union with His one flock. And in heaven, all the chaff will be blown away, including our own mistakes. And we'll see that beautifully together. And not for that nation only, but that also He should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. John 11, verse 52. You see, one family we have here, one children. Children of God, one family unit. One family unit in Him that expresses beauty. Just as we all came from Adam and Eve, and they were supposed to be the beginning of this beautiful one family in Christ, with much diversity within it, but one united personhood of Christ. Personhood with Christ. People with Christ. And that's what we'll see in heaven. If you're at an art gallery, have you ever tried this? You kind of walk probably too close to the painting or photograph, and it's not really the way to enjoy it. But if you look closely, you see all the individual paint strokes, brush strokes. You see all the little dots if it's a photograph. It's kind of interesting. You can make those distinct pieces out. But the way, of course, you enjoy the photograph or the painting is you step back. And you see all those dots and all those brush strokes. But you don't see them. You see one lovely picture, one beautiful photograph. That's union in Christ. That's who the invisible church is. That's who the visible church is, kind of. And you know, the scriptures don't really, they give us the indication of invisible church, but generally they kind of talk of them as one overlapping. But truly, the invisible church, that's who we are. And in heaven, that's how beautiful it will be to step back and see the beautiful unity together, united to Christ, our head. And Christ is the head. That's one of the main ways that the scriptures talk about our relation to Him as the church. He is the head. We are the body. And you never think of a person with only a head or with only a body, right? It just doesn't even occur to you. There's such a union that it would shock you, of course, if somebody walked in here without their head. I mean, of course, it couldn't happen. Or if a head came in without a body, we'd all be running out the doors. You don't even think that way. I mean, it's just silly. You don't think that way about a body with its head. They're so in union together. They are distinct, but they move together as one. Like the incredible muscular reflexes of a well-trained and disciplined athlete. You don't notice it. They just move beautifully, perfectly almost. And you see, the invisible church, the true church, it's true perfection in every movement. It moves with Christ because of Him, truly and perfectly. And in heaven, we'll see that for all that it is. True believers enjoy special life functions that some in the visible church only imitate, but the true believers enjoy something real behind it all, within our midst. Question 65 talks about this, and again, it is the theme of all that will follow through question 90, and it really is the stuff of your eternal life. The invisible church, members of the invisible church of Christ, truly enjoy union and communion with Him in grace and glory. Those are the two main words to just keep thinking about. They're so wonderful to think about. Union with Christ is what you really have, beloved, with Christ. You're truly trusting in Him. And communion with Him. Both here and in heaven, because it says in grace and in glory. We have it now. We'll have it there. That they all may be one. As Thou, my Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. You see, our unity together, being united to Christ together, following His lead beautifully, as a body naturally follows the lead of its head when it's working right, we reflect the Trinity. Not in its essence, but in its persons. They love one another. There's no division. There's no disharmony. It's perfect beauty. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 6. You see, we have fellowship with Him. Thus we have fellowship with one another. Truly, truly. You know, when you pray for your brethren, those who are truly in Christ, it really does something for them. And when they pray for you, whether you know about it or not, something's happening. Something's really happening. But notice the word in and with. It's used so much and the words are so familiar, we almost overlook them. Notice the words in and with, such as in those scriptures I just read for you. They are communicating union with Christ. In Christ. In the Beloved. With Christ. In Christ. With Christ. Constantly you hear those words. That's union with Christ. In Christ. With Christ. Not that we're mixed with Him somehow. Not that we have the same nature of His deity. But there is a true bond. A true bond of love. By His grace. Real nearness with Him. Heavenly intimacy with Jesus, our husband. He prays, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17, verse 24. He's communicating about His relation with the Father from all eternity, and He prays for that for you. You see, union with Christ is relational. And the beautiful thing about it, it just keeps getting better and better. Because it is this bond, this relation that has been secured into Christ, with Christ. It'll last forever. It'll bring us into heaven. It'll be the best when we see Him face to face. But it'll just keep getting better because God is infinite and we are not. We'll just constantly be getting to know Him better. But even here, those who are truly in Christ, truly believing in Christ, you keep getting to know Him better now. Because you've been united to Him as His wife. You know how it is. A wife and husband that have been married 5 years compared to 10, there's a pretty big difference. Just in terms of how they really know one another. Not in terms of essence, but in knowledge of one another. And that's what's happening for us who are truly in Christ, even now. As we feed off Him, as we live with Him. Another image the Lord gives us is John 15. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But of course, the other side of it is, in Him we can do everything. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is our union with Christ. You see, you've been grafted in. And if you're a true believer, you have truly been grafted in to Jesus Christ, the vine, the source of life and the source of growth. And He's doing that in you right now. He's really put life into you when you were dead. And He's really helping you grow. And you'll never stop growing. You'll just become more and more beautiful in your union with Him. This is why He assures you that if you eat and if you drink of Him, you will never go thirsty. And you'll never go hungry. Those in the invisible church are truly satisfied. Yes, you hunger and thirst for righteousness in this world, but you will be filled. You are filled because you find it in Him. You who truly believe in Christ are truly joined with Him now and forever. Catechism question 66 talks about union and communion. Union we'll be looking at soon in the questions that come. So we focus on union because our communion with Christ is based in our union with Him. And this union, the Catechism teaches, is the work of God's grace. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 7 through 8. Union is something given to you. Union is something that is done to you. It's not something that's done in you. It's something that's done to you by the Lord. And it is done, our Catechism teaches, 66, it is done in your effectual calling. You see, you're united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in effectual calling, which we'll begin to look at next week. The Spirit brings you to Jesus and joins you to Him. The God of all grace hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10. Ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. You are united to Christ, but how do we understand this? You know, the question 66 explains next that whereby you are spiritually and you are mystically joined to Christ, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as the head and husband. And there are two very important ideas to keep in view with your union with Christ. He is the head to this body. He is the husband to this wife. Very often the way that God communicates our union, our inseparable union with Him. Ephesians 1:22 we looked at already says that He is the head of the church. But where is He? Do you see Him? Do you talk directly with Him face to face yet? He's not visibly present. This is why it's spiritual, it says, this bond. It's invisible. Ah, but it's real, the Catechism says. In fact, it's more real than things that you can currently touch. It's a spiritual thing, although it's real and mystical. It's spiritual because you're bonded by the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, Ephesians 5:32 says that is a great mystery. Paul there talks about the husband and the wife as an illustration of Christ and the church. He says it's a great mystery, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. It is a great mystery, but it's a mystery in this sense. There's a spiritual connection. And it transcends physical things because He's not here. He's not here physically with us. Yet it's real. It's absolutely real. You see, you do not have an imaginary friend. You do not have an imaginary spouse. You really have a true husband. He is real. And your union with Him is real. Your legal union, your intelligible relationship with Him, it's real. And that's what union really is, being united to Him. It's not this idea of a mystical mixture. It's mystical. It's a mystery because it's spiritual and we don't see it yet. But it's a true union. That is, we are united to Christ, hand in hand, if you will, never to let go. And so the shorter Catechism question and answer 30 talks about how God works by the Spirit, our effectual calling in us. He unites us to Christ and the benefits of His redemption by uniting us to Christ, by working faith in us. So that word united is to be understood as the same idea as union, being united to Him by the Spirit, by faith. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10, verse 28. You see, Jesus extended His hand to you in marriage, and He grabbed your hand and he will never let go of it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Again, there's this illustration of the lesser to the greater. The marriage of a man and woman on earth is just temporary. It is a bond that will be broken one way or another, at least always ending in death. But the bond of the marriage of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus Christ with His church, will never be broken. Never. You see, the marriage with Christ that you already have, true believers, it will never end. It will never end. And I will betroth thee unto me. Isn't that lovely? And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Hosea 2, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 4 reminds us that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But how do we understand that? If we learn from our catechism that we've been united to Christ by working faith in us, so there's this time where the union actually happens for us in our real time. What does it mean to say in Ephesians earlier that we've been in union with Christ before the foundation of the world? Well, think of it this way. It's like there's been this eternal engagement with you. You didn't exist yet, but Jesus knew you, and He knew you would be His, and He was already betrothed to you, or rather, you were already betrothed to Him. In the covenant of grace, you were His elect. You were engaged to Him. It's as if He made a deal with the Father, and in time when you came into being, you're already engaged to the Lord Jesus. But then in time, by faith being worked in you by the Holy Spirit, because you were already engaged to Him, you are actually married to Him. You are eternally united to Him. My beloved is mine, and I am His. Song of Songs 2, verse 16. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. Ephesians 5, verse 30. We speak of our better half in marriage. Practically, almost seems literal sometimes, our own flesh, our own bones. It's that kind of figurative expression the Scriptures are giving us to try to understand how closely united you are to Christ. You know, people who have been married for a number of years, they complete each other's sentences. They clearly seem to be thinking each other's thoughts. A lot of times they don't even have to finish a sentence. They don't take their eyes off one another. They do everything together. You can hardly tell them apart. They move so closely with one another over the years, getting to know one another better and better. That is the invisible church. That is the invisible church's union with Christ. So we look back at our text this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This is union with Christ. You are married to Jesus as His bride, and He owns you. He owns your soul, and He owns your body. Because, of course, you don't move your soul without your body, do you? They are essentially one in terms of their expression on earth. He owns you, body and soul, because He's married you. And that's the context of our text this evening. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. But the context is He's telling you not to be joined with a prostitute in verse 16. Because He tells you that even your body, by virtue of your union with Christ and your soul, even your body belongs to Christ. Verse 15. That's why our catechisms talk about true believers, when we die, it says our bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Because that's how close you are. Your body needs to be redeemed and be renewed into a spiritual body. But nonetheless, he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In contrast, therefore, you cannot be joining your body to a prostitute. You're joined unto God. And that word there in the text, joined, the Greek has the idea of being fastened or glued or cemented together. That brings to mind another illustration that the Scriptures give of our union with Christ. He's the head cornerstone. We are the spiritual bricks of the spiritual temple. And how is a temple put together? The bricks are cemented together. And of course, spiritually and truly, they never break. That building is never broken down. But you're cemented to the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. You are cemented to Him by the covenant of grace, by the work of the Spirit. Says He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This phrase, one spirit, what does it mean? Well, it's that idea of union with Christ again. You have one purpose with your head. You have one purpose with your husband. One way of seeing the world. One way of thinking. One way of living. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. What was the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2? Servanthood. Denying himself for the sake of the Father and of the elect. And so you, he says, have the same mind of Christ. Servanthood. Following his lead. Not trying to take the lead. You know what that looks like when you got two people trying to lead the dance. You step on each other's toes and it's not pretty and it's not nice. One knows to follow the lead of the other and you have a lovely dance. So you're the servant of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Don't join yourself with a prostitute. Don't be involved in fornication. Because your body is just as united to Christ as your soul. You are completely His. You are His wife. And He loves you. So be true to Him as He has been true to you. And don't ask, what would Jesus do? Focus on what did Jesus do. Focus on what does Jesus tell you to do. He tells you, for you are His wife. He speaks directly to your soul by the Spirit through His Word. He speaks into your ear. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. Think His holy thoughts. Love Him as He loves you. You are the body of Christ. Move like it. Live His holy commandments. You are His wife. Love Him as He loves you. True believers can, and true believers will, for they cannot help but follow the lead of their husband, of their head, the Lord Jesus, with whom they have been truly united and will never be separated. By virtue of your covenant union with and in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Do not lose your witness. Think and act like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love You. We love You. Thank You for first loving us. Remind us that we are in Christ, Your beautiful bride and wife. remind us that we who truly believe and trust in You for our salvation and for eternal life have it now. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes on You, to keep our grasp on Your hand that never lets us go. Help us to follow Your lead and not try to lead ourselves. We're thankful that no matter what, we'll still be dancing with You because You love us. And You have been united to us. Or rather, You have united us to You. But it is a more beautiful and more lovely relationship the more we learn to follow You. The more we learn to think like You. The more we learn to complete Your sentences. The more we learn to know what You're thinking. Because You've revealed it to us in the Scriptures. The more we learn to follow Your lead and act like You and walk with You. Because we have the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because we are in union with You. And we can do no other. Help us to think and act like You, Lord Jesus, our head and our husband and our cornerstone. We pray in Your name and for the glory of Your name. Amen.